somewhat controversial. And I will tell you in the beginning, not everyone will agree. I hope all of you will agree with it, but I've been to other places and sometimes people say, no, I disagree with that. But I think I'm going to give you a book, chapter, and verse for things and give you some things to think on and some things to consider. We will be doing one lesson on leadership tomorrow at the 3 o'clock services. There's going to be a singing here at 2, and then at 3, I'm going to be doing a lesson entitled Leadership in Unlikely Places, and you do not have a copy of that in the book I've given you. We're going to cover essentially today 3 outlines, though the first outline really is 2 lessons. And that's the very first one in the book, Shepherd, Sheep, and Soul Seeking. And then we're going to do a couple of more. But I've given you a whole lot more material. I've given you several other lessons. And, you know, sometimes I look at this and think, you know, how much do we present? I've got enough that I could speak on this in a gospel meeting for a week, doing day services or whatever. But we've got to be judicious in our choice on the lessons. And so I hope you'll benefit from the things that we have to say. When we think of those terms of men who lead the local congregation, the most common word that we use is elder. In fact, I ask how many elders do we have, and several of you raise your hand. That's certainly a scriptural term. Remember in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul, from Miletus, he sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus. And there's nothing wrong with using that term, but I think sometimes we have used that term almost to the exclusion of others. There are several other words. The term pastor is a term that is used in the Bible. Shepherd is used. The term presbyters, the plural, used in the King James Version. Bishop, overseer. But one of the terms that has not been used as much in recent times is the word shepherd. We're going to talk about shepherding today as we look at shepherd, sheep, and soul seeking. That's one of those that can kind of get you tongue-tied a little bit. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, where the apostle spoke to those men, he told them to shepherd the church of God. Shepherd, another translation says to pastor the church of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, the apostle Peter talked about, as he wrote to elders, he told them to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. This term shepherd is used to describe not just the worker, but the function of the worker, what he's supposed to do. He's a shepherd. Why? Because he shepherds the sheep. He cares for the sheep. And that's what we're going to be examining today. We're going to be taking a look at that. And everywhere I go, I try to encourage young men like John or Eric. Eric's already a shepherd. John and Caleb. I encourage young men like that to prepare themselves early in life to be shepherds. But not just to fill an office. And I think in a few places I've seen the role of elders, well, it's okay, I finally made it. I've arrived at the top of the food chain as far as being a Christian. Now I am an elder. I have arrived. I've made it to this point. And that really is not the way to look at things. I want to talk about men really being shepherds. Typically, when the Bible uses the word shepherd, it's not talking about elders. In a little while, we're going to look at Ezekiel chapter 34. Where Ezekiel talks about shepherds, but those men are not elders. And then you see the many references in the Old Testament to the man who tended his flocks out in the field. Well, that wasn't talking about elders either. However, we can learn a lot from all those shepherd passages, learn a lot about what a shepherd in the church is supposed to do. When Paul left Titus in Crete, he gave him some specific instructions. He said, "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Talking about appointing men who would be bishops and overseers. I'm convinced that if Paul were to write a letter to churches today, he might still find some things that need to be set in order. And he might still talk about some things that are lacking in local churches. A lot of churches have elders. But just because they have elders doesn't mean they're doing well. And the same thing is true with regard to the office of deacon. There might be men who serve as deacons, but maybe they're not doing as well as they should. So we're going to talk about setting things in order this morning. And I have seen this in numerous churches across the country. For the past 10 or 11 years now, I've been addressing issues of leadership. I talk to brethren from the West Coast to the East Coast, North and South, all over the country, and even in other countries around the world. And we often find an out-of-order situation. In churches that have elders and deacons, we still find an out-of-order situation. Here's what we sometimes find. We find evangelists doing work, the work that should belong to the shepherds. Now, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He writes to the bishops and deacons with the saints. A lot of churches have bishops and have deacons, but sometimes their roles are poorly defined. Their roles are even confused. And what I mean by the evangelist having the work of the shepherd, I mean that it's the preacher who seeks after the straying sheep. The care and feeding of the sheep, it all belongs to the preacher. And that's an out-of-order situation. I had a case several years ago, not far from where I live. I won't identify the congregation. But had a case. I talked to the preacher, and the preacher said, you know, this weekend, my elders called me in. They wanted to know what's going on. And I asked them, what do you mean? Well, look at the attendance. Attendance has been falling now for 6 months in a row. What is happening in our congregation that is causing our attendance to go down? And the preacher said, you tell me. You're the ones who are supposed to be overseeing the flock. I am a preacher here. I'm a teacher here, but I do not oversee this flock. And so they expected this preacher to shepherd the sheep. If there are people who are not attending, it's the preacher's job to go and find out what the problem is. If there's a crisis in a family, it belongs to the preacher. If there's a marriage in trouble, it belongs to the preacher. He needs to take care of all those sheep who might be straying. Now, look, nobody would deny that a preacher has some responsibility with regard to straying sheep. But the idea of the preacher doing the work of shepherds, it's just an out-of-order situation. And then, secondly, you sometimes have shepherds who are doing the work of deacons. By that, I mean it's the elders who unlock and lock the building. They're the ones who set the thermostats. And listen, I have upset some elders terribly by saying that. But you should not be worried about who turns the lights on and off. That should not be your job if you're an elder. And I realize that in many places, that's the way things are set up. It's the elder who takes care of so many things around the facility. And instead of him being focused on the well-being of the sheep, he's more focused on the facility in which the sheep meet. Now, again, I know that the elder has some responsibility, and many elders have gone through building plans and have had their hands all over the blueprints and have been there day after day when the building is being built. I recognize that there's a strong connection between the elders and the church building. But for when sheep are wandering and sheep are drifting, and for the elder to have as his primary concern the meeting house, that's just not a good thing. What's the most commonly prayed prayer? And I've heard this in dozens of places. The most commonly prayed prayer for the elders of a congregation is not that they would shepherd the sheep. Lord, help our elders to make good decisions. Lord, when the collection is being taken up, Lord, help our elders to make good choices on the use of this money. See? Decision makers, money managers, and if we reduce their work to that, that's just not a good thing. I don't think there's any evil intent in this. This is just what has happened over a process of time. So you've got evangelists in many places doing the work of shepherds, shepherds doing the work of deacons, and the deacons are often uncertain about what their work is. I preached a sermon in Central Florida at Ocala. Actually where it was. I don't know if you've ever been to the evangelism weekend that they have prior to the Florida College lectures. They have a thing they do on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and then the lectures start Monday night. And one of our elders and myself and a young trainee that we had, three of us went to that, and they asked all three of us to speak. And we talked about evangelism, but I talked about the roles of elders and the roles of deacons. And when I finished, I had said some things about turning the lights on and off, the shepherds having that job, and locking and unlocking the door, setting the thermostat, all those things. The preacher got up and said, I want to tell the elders here, I had nothing to do with this. Okay? Because that may have been somewhat the case there. But when I finished my presentation talking about the work of deacons, I then stepped down and another man was the next speaker. The preacher introduced the next speaker. But I had a couple of deacons get up and come and talk to me in the back and said, thank you for presenting this. And those were deacons that were not from that church. But they said, for years, we have wanted our elders to just let us do our job. If our job is maintaining the exterior of the building, the landscaping, the parking lot, whatever, just let us do our job. And what was happening in those churches is that everything that the deacons would do, they had to come and talk to the elders. If there was a bush that had died on the corner of the building and it's got to be replaced, they had to get permission from the elders. You may have seen this circumstance, and while I use this, I say this is an exaggeration. It is not. One of the deacons comes to the elders and says, I think we need a new broom. That broom we bought in 1996 is about worn out. And the elder says, well, go get that broom and let me take a look at it. And the deacon brings him a broom, and it's worn down to a nub, and the elder agrees, yes, we need a new broom. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Target, to Kmart, and Walmart, and get three prices on brooms, bring the prices back to us, and we'll have a meeting, and we'll decide which broom to buy. Now, I say that as an exaggeration. However, someone came to me and said, that's exactly what happened with us. Exactly. That the elders had to meet and decide whether we're going to spend $13, $15, or $17 on a broom. Elders shouldn't be messing with that. While elders have the oversight of everything in the congregation, to get down to details like that and micromanage everything. And what happens in some congregations, brothers, is that the elders are making every decision for the deacons, and then they're looking over their shoulder, micromanaging, and say, no, I want it done like this. Here, let me help you. Watch me do it. Well, the elder might as well have done it all by himself in the first place. What I'm suggesting is that in some cases, deacons really don't know what to do. They'll stand around and wait. You know, we'd like to have a job, but we're not sure what it is. And that's a sad thing. Now, I want to be careful that I don't say that every church is like this, because there are many congregations where things are absolutely in order and everything is fine. But sometimes deacons are not specifically given jobs. They'll be given something by an elder, and then the elder will stand over them and watch how it's done. I think everything in the local church is hurt by this. And there's a number of reasons why that's so. First of all, when the evangelist is expected to do most of the work of evangelism, and then he's expected to do most of the follow-up work and the grounding, and then when the convert has issues and problems, and the evangelist is supposed to take care of that too, well, after a while, he can only convert so many people. And now he's got to manage all these people, where it should be the shepherds taking care of those sheep. And there comes a point where he either gets burned out or where he just can't keep up. And folks get unhappy with him because they expect him to always be available for everything that comes up. And when the shepherds are not doing their work, then sometimes the needs of the sheep are going unmet. And so what I'm suggesting is that there needs to be a call to return to God's order. And here's what I'm suggesting. In fact, not what I'm suggesting. This is what Scripture teaches, that evangelists should take the lead in evangelism, and they should train others to do the work of evangelism. If you look in your Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, there the apostle gave instruction to Timothy. And this is one of the most powerful passages in the New Testament on training. And we'll say more about this in the course of the week. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you see among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And here Paul is reminding Timothy that Timothy had learned from Paul. And it's kind of interesting, when you read through the book of Acts, it seems like Paul almost never is alone. He's nearly always got someone working with him, whether it's Timothy in Acts 16, or Titus, or Epaphroditus, Priscilla and Aquila. I don't think these other people are working with Paul just because he can't handle the work by himself. Paul's doing most of the teaching in any of these places. But he is taking other workers along with him, and he's training them. Men like Timothy and Titus, even Silas and Barnabas, those men are working with Paul, and they're learning from Paul. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy, "The things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Timothy, you get yourself two or three men to work with you, and you train them, just like I trained you. You teach them so that they'll be able to teach others. And so when I say that evangelists taking the lead in evangelism, part of their work in taking the lead is that of training others to do evangelism. You know, the most effective congregations, the most evangelistically minded congregations that are getting the job done is where you've got a number of people who are doing the work. And not all of them are gospel preachers. You know, it doesn't follow necessarily on 2 Timothy 2:2 that Timothy now is just going to crank out one preacher after another. I would believe that he would make some of these men preachers, but some of these are just going to be able to teach others. And in the congregations that are doing well in evangelism, they've got a number of people. But often they've been trained. They've got a number of people who are doing evangelistic work trained by the preacher. So that's what I'm suggesting that the evangelist should do, that he should take the lead in evangelism. And then let the deacons be assigned to be over this business. And I want to go in our Bible now to Acts chapter 6. And I'm going to suggest that these men were probably deacons, these seven men who were chosen. I'm going to read the text in just a moment, read down to verse number 7. We'll read the opening seven verses. But sometimes people say, "Well, I don't believe these men were deacons." Okay, maybe you're right. But I will say this before we read it, that here were some men who were set aside, who were delegated the responsibility to take care of these widows. You had needy widows, some who were being neglected. And rather than having a hit-and-miss system where some were cared for and some weren't, the apostle said, "Look, find seven men that are qualified, who meet these qualifications, and you appoint them," he says, "to be over this business, the business of serving tables." And whether you call these men deacons or whether they're not deacons, they're still men who have responsibility to make some decisions and to be over, it says, over this business. And what this would mean is that if these seven men are going to take care of the feeding of these needy widows in the church, these guys have got to make some decisions. Would you agree that there might be in this, there might be a need to decide how you're going to feed these widows? Will you gather them all together and feed them on a daily basis? Or will you take food to them on a daily basis? Would you agree that decisions like that would have to be made? Would you agree that there might be a need to round up some other people to help do some of the cooking? Would you agree to that? Would you agree that there might need to be menus set? Would you agree that maybe they've got to buy some tables or make some tables? Would you agree that they've got to maybe get some pots and pans? They got to feed these widows somehow. The Scripture doesn't tell us how to do it. It just said, let these men be over this business. Now, do you think that in every decision they had to make about menu, pots and pans, tables, gather them together or take food to them, do you think that they're running to the apostles and say, "Well, now we can't make any decisions. So, apostles, here, set the menu for next Tuesday for us, would you please? And do we buy these pots and pans at Kmart or Target? Where do we get our pots and pans? And do you want to know how much they cost? See, they can't do that. If these seven men have got to go to the apostles for every decision, then the apostles might as well do it themselves. You agree to that, don't you? Sure. It just makes sense. And so these men, the scripture says, are going to be over this business. Another translation says, in charge of this task. In charge of this task. Let's read the text and see what was happening. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Food's being distributed on a daily basis somehow. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." So the apostles say, "We're not going to do this. We're not going to. Not reasonable. Not desirable. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Well, when you look at this text here, brethren, this is a model, I think, that we could follow today. And again, whether you call these men deacons or not, really doesn't make any difference. The responsibility is delegated to these men. The work is delegated for these men to do this. Now, the problem was, and it's a real problem, it's not an imagined problem, the problem was some of the widows were not being cared for the way others were. And so the solution is you appoint and you authorize capable men to manage the distribution. That means they're going to have to make decisions. Now, I remember what one lady said. "Oh, we could never trust our deacons to make any decisions about spending money." Well, lady, what kind of deacons did you appoint in your congregation? Because here, this text, and you put this together with 1 Timothy 3, seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, that is, guided by the truths of the Holy Spirit, and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. These men were chosen because they could be trusted to make decisions. And what was the result? When this was all finished, what was the result? What do you see as the result of this? It's okay to answer back. What is it? Yeah, they got growth. First, you got a happy church. It says the saying pleased the whole multitude. Instead of grumbling and complaining, and you know what grumbling and complaining does to evangelism? It does a downturn. And that's what was going on in verse 1. Now here, the church was growing. The number of the disciples was multiplying. And listen, any time a church grows, it's going to be followed by some kind of issue, some kind of problem. That's just the nature of things. You cannot convert people from this group and that group and people who are educated, uneducated, rich, poor, white, black, Hispanic, whatever. You get bringing different people in. They're going to bring some baggage in with them. That's the way it was in the first century. That's the way it is today. So you're always going to have some kind of friction or some kind of problem. And so the complaint arose, Hebrews, and the Hellenists, they were disagreeing on this thing. But the saying, according to verse 5, let's get these seven men appointed for this job, saying, please the whole multitude. So you got a happy church. The grumbling and complaining ended. And now look at verse 7. The word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. You know, it's a great study just to go through the book of Acts to see the growth of the gospel in the early church. It's just astounding growth. And every time a problem came up, the apostles had a solution for it. The Holy Spirit had a solution for it. And so the solution here was put deacons over this business. And that's what took place. That's why deacons' work is so critically important. The church, this made the church function well. And what I've seen across the country, and I've been from one end of the country to the other in talking to churches and talking about their circumstance, churches that are doing well have deacons that are doing well. Churches that are functioning well in evangelism typically have deacons who are functioning well in whatever business has been assigned to them. The key to this whole thing, yeah, it's important that you have shepherds who are taking care of the sheep. But it may just be that the key to this whole thing is having deacons who are appointed over this business, and they carry out their work and they carry it out well. And so elders can decide whatever work belongs to the deacons, whether it's landscaping, taking care of the inside of the building, being the treasurer, whatever may be involved there. Let those men do the work that has been assigned to them. And then that brings us to the third thing, and that is the shepherds focused on taking care of the sheep. You're going to find later in this book, in fact, it's just a few pages over, I think. I may be wrong on that. Maybe several pages over. Yes, toward the end, toward the back of the book, I think. I hope I included this. I may not have. I put this. Okay, yeah. At the last couple of lessons in the book, yeah, cultural issues reflected in God's people. And there's a part one and a part two. And that part one is really important. In fact, slip over there. Can you find it? It's about 6 or 8 pages from the back. Everybody find it? Cultural issues reflected in God's people, part one. You find that? Yeah. Let me just talk about that for a moment. Now, first of all, look in under the lesson, the roles of shepherds, deacons, and preachers. Okay, that's where we're at right now. But here's why the shepherd's work is so critically important today. What is the work of shepherds? It's to help folks go to heaven. But it's not an easy work. Turn the page. Turn to the next page. You see there at the top of the page, there are 4 scriptures there that talk about the work of shepherds, protecting the flock of God, helping the folks go to heaven. But look at the middle of the page. Everybody see where it says cultural impact on the church? Cultural impact makes shepherding particularly and critically important today. And if you're an elder, if you're a preacher, if you're a deacon, please read over all this, because these are critical things. Let me just say a few things about this, and then I'll get back on track, I promise. Lack of Bible knowledge. Americans today know less than any generation in all of American history, know less about the Bible. Everybody thinks they know what the Bible says. Hardly anyone knows. Well, that's going to be reflected in the church. And in the 46 years that I've been preaching, I've seen what I believe is the level of Bible knowledge of people in the church. I think it's less today than it was in the 1970s. And that's tragic, but it's simply the way our culture is today. Secondly, lack of conviction. People, might be true, might not be true, who cares? There's less conviction. Divided allegiance. America is materialistic and pleasure-driven today. Yes, I want to serve God, but I also want to serve pleasure. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. A sense of restlessness. And here's the problem. Because people have these 4 issues in their lives, and because of their own lack of knowledge, there are more problems among Christians today than ever before. Let me ask a question, and for those of you who may have served as elders for a long time, are you seeing more problems, personal problems, financial problems, marriage problems? Are you seeing more of those today than you were 20, 30 years ago? Anyone? I know in most congregations that's what I find. In fact, one church in Florida that has 13 men serving as shepherds, we went into that church several years ago and said, look guys, you've got to focus more on taking care of the sheep and less about the building. Okay? Let your deacons take care of all this physical stuff. You still have oversight, but you delegate that responsibility to them. Well, I was back there a year and a half ago on a Wednesday night, and the elders wanted to meet with me after Wednesday night service. And they said, Brother Dawson, since we started this shepherding thing, we've got more problems than we've ever had. I said, no, you don't. Those problems were always there, but you weren't close enough to the sheep, and you didn't know the problems were there. Yeah, Because in the past, here's what had happened. A family, someone comes up and said, did you know the Johnsons are divorcing? What? I never knew they even had an argument about anything. Well, you see, all those problems, they were there, but they never came to the surface. You weren't connected well with the sheep, and problems just, they got out of control, and that got to be a terrible thing. And I want you to read the rest of that lesson. Read it on your own, but there's just a lot of good stuff there about the problems that we're facing that make the work of shepherds more difficult than ever. So what I'm advocating here is a return, going back to God's order. And let the shepherds then focus on the care of the sheep, the feeding of the sheep, the nurturing of the sheep, and seeking the straying sheep. The passages like 1 Peter chapter 5, you know that Peter was an elder, and he begins that text by talking about himself as an elder. 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort. An exhortation. He says, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. If you're a shepherd, take care of the sheep, is what he's saying. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. These sheep are entrusted to you, it says, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, then you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There's much more we could read about that over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 17. A passage that is just, it can cause you to lose sleep at night. I'll say it that way if you're a shepherd. Though it's addressed to those in the congregation, it says in 13:17 of Hebrews, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Shepherds will have to give account to the chief shepherd. As those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. By the way, I would say this to anyone who is not a shepherd. You find yourself in rebellion against your shepherds. You find yourself on a whisper campaign trying to undermine the shepherds in the congregation. That is dangerous business, my friends. You need to respect these men who serve as shepherds. They will have to give account, and let them do their work with joy and not with grief. When you bring unnecessary grief to the shepherds, you're doing something that's going to be unprofitable for you on the judgment day. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I've seen it in a number of places where there would be someone who would try to undermine the authority of the shepherds. Well, the elders said we're going to do this, but I don't like that. You know, they're having Brother Smith again for a gospel meeting, and I just think that's a mistake. We shouldn't have him for a gospel meeting. I don't like him. My family doesn't like him. And you go around on just trying to cause a little bit of trouble for the elders and trying to turn people against them. That is bad, bad business. But the point here that I wanted you to see is that elders are going to give account for the work that they have to do, and they will answer on the judgment day. Let's take a moment and let's pause right here, and let's see what questions you've got. This is really pretty simple stuff. And would you agree that evangelists ought to take the lead in evangelism? I think you'd agree with that. And the second point, would you agree that these deacons, or whatever they were in Acts 6, were assigned to be over this business? And would you agree that shepherds ought to take care of the sheep? And what this does, this kind of lets you approach things in a congregation a little differently. That the shepherds get closer and closer to the sheep, and instead of the sheep coming to the preacher, bringing every problem to him, they now begin to take the problems and issues and questions to the shepherds of the congregation. Before I take your first questions or comments, let me tell you the story of Pat Riley. Pat Riley became an elder in our congregation about 12 years ago, maybe 13 now, 12 or 13 years ago. And after he had been an elder for almost a year, he was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And the doctors told him he had the most aggressive kind, and it was incurable. And with the right kind of treatment, radiation, chemotherapy, and whatever else they had to do, surgery, did all kinds of stuff. he would have from 2 to 7 years to live. He came to an elders meeting and told us, I'm going to die. This is going to take my life. And the way I have served as an elder for this past year, I am not happy to go and meet God having done the kind of work that I've done. We've either got to change the way we're doing things, or I've got to resign as an elder. But I will not go to the throne of God with the kind of work I've done as an elder. He realized he had to give account. Now he said, we've got to stop this business of us being the board of directors for the church. We gather in this room, which is the church library, we gather in this room, and we've got 10 decisions we have to make on this Monday night. And we decide on this. Are we going to spend money over here? What are we going to do about this? And then this. And we make all these decisions about money and policy and things like this. And we're doing very little for the sheep. We've got to stop. And whatever work we can give away, whatever work we can give to the deacons, whatever work we can give to others, let's do that so we can be shepherds. I started teaching on this back in 1986, when I spent 30 years, it was the year I became an elder. I started teaching on this idea of shepherding. But we could never get over the hump. Oh, we did some good, and we had some growth, and the church functioned reasonably well. But still, we were too much a board of directors. And with Pat Riley saying that he was either going to resign or we're going to change, that was the thing that got us over the hump. And we began really focusing on being shepherds to the flock of God. Pat lived 7.5 years after that and then died. And I think died a contented man, knowing that he had done his very best because he was going to meet the one to whom he's going to give account. So, shepherds taking care of the sheep. That should be our primary focus. I think in time past, it wasn't as necessary as it is today. Who's got a question or comment? I'll take anything you've got. On topic only. Yes, sir.
What exactly do you do as a shepherd taking care of the flock?
Okay. We have our flock arranged so that each shepherd has about 35 members. And I have a list. I may even have a copy of it in my... I do have a copy in my briefcase. I can show you what a list looks like, I think. This is my list. And I know you can't see that well, but it's got my name at the top. And I've got 34 sheep in addition to myself. I've got 34 sheep. I keep particular watch over those 34. I try to do what I call 2 touches a month, which means that every month I'm going to have some kind of interaction with these sheep, talking to them over the phone, a visit with them, having them maybe in my office after Wednesday night service. I'll invite a family in and just say, how are you all doing? Everything going okay with the kids? How's school with the kids? Just staying in touch with the family. I try to do that twice a month. I'll also take a couple of people on this list, and they will help me. They'll help me to I'll say, like when I'm gone this week, I might call Jim McHenry, who's a deacon on my list. I'll say, Jim, I want you to check on these 3 families this week, because I'm going to be out of town. When I'm out of town traveling on the road, I often will just go down my list and call one after another. You can do that. Driving time seems like wasted time, but trying to stay in touch with the sheep. Now, our elders meet once a month in what's called a shepherding meeting. And in the shepherding meeting, we don't make a bunch of decisions. Shepherding meeting is to talk about our sheep. Here are 3 of my sheep that I'm having trouble with right now. And here's what I'm trying to do with them, but I need some help here or there. We discuss the sheep. We'll have 2 or 3 other meetings a month, maybe before or after Wednesday services, where if we have to make a decision on something, that's where we try to make our decisions. But our shepherding meeting is to discuss sheep. And secondly, It is to try to improve our shepherding skills. And starting next month, we're going to be reading a book called Crucial Conversations. Anyone heard of Crucial Conversations? An excellent book talking about how to talk to people when the stakes are really high, when emotions are high, things like that. But we'll go through that book over the next 6 or 8 months, and we'll try to raise our shepherding skills. So those are some of the things that we do. I have here, here's a list of all of our other elders with their list too. I just made a new list this week. We try to update this every month or so because we have a relatively larger congregation and we're managing a lot of people. Now, if we don't have these lists, when we come together, and we have 13 shepherds right now, plus two other evangelists, we come together and we've got a huge list of people. We've got 400 and some people. And it's hard to manage a list of 400 and some people. But when we break it down that each of us have a group like this that we're paying particular attention to, this makes it easier to manage. And I can give you, at a moment's notice, I can give you a disposition on everyone on this list because these are people I pay attention to. Brother Rogers has a list. He can give you at a moment's notice answer on anyone on his list. Brother Erbelding has a list. Brother Pollard has a list. So everyone's got a list, and we're trying to keep an eye on these. But when we come together, we discuss these in a broad sense. Have any of you seen the video that Don Truex and I did on shepherding? If you've seen that, maybe a couple of you have seen it. It's at our website, dallinroad.com. By the way, if you type in Pat Riley's name, you'll see Pat Riley talking about his, you'll see a video we made about 10 or 11 years ago about his cancer. And it's worth watching if you're a shepherd. And it'll maybe motivate you to do a little better. But if you just type in Truex, when you go to our website, type in Truex, and it will bring up the Don Truex video where we discuss a lot of this about how shepherding works. I hope that answers the question some, brother. There's a lot more, and I'll be glad all this week to talk more about it. Did I see another hand or another question? Yes, Eric.
Yeah. Can I talk about the congregation out here at large? The part about shepherds doing the work of shepherds and letting evangelists do the work of evangelists and letting the deacons do the work of deacons. Depending on where you're coming from to get that point, you almost have to, for lack of a better term, train your congregation. So the congregation that comes to me as an elder, just at the back door, doesn't. Almost like I tell them, you know, that sounds like I don't care or it's not important. Go talk to Les. He'll have them.
That's exactly what you have to do.
Train them and then, or say, well, what are you going to do about it? Why is that what I'm going to do? If you switch from this nice spiritual thing, you turn it back on them. The congregation is so used to the elders making every decision, even to the point of our deacons, we can ask the congregation who was there, who remembered. Or at Christ's point of
So you
have to bank on that number, and then we don't have to, not that we don't want to know about it, but unless you're going to make a long lasting financial impact on the congregation other than now, just do what you think is best.
So you got a $750 limit on it.
Or whatever the limit is.
We have $1,000 on ours. But sometimes they spend way more than that. Yeah, right. It sounds like, though, you've got it working in the right direction. And one of the things you can do to help on that is every 2 or 3 months on a Sunday morning, at some point, you just say, folks, just to be clear, remember we have 5 deacons here, however many you have. We have 5 deacons. And Brother Jones is in charge of benevolence. He takes care of all benevolent issues. Outdoor issues, parking lot, shrubs, that's Brother Johnson's job. And if you have a problem, if there's a light out in the ladies' restroom, that goes to Brother Smith. He takes care of all the electrical. Great man, does a terrific job here. And you commend that man, but you're constantly pointing people to those deacons.
Yeah,
that's the way to.
The duties and the deacon both ways.
Yeah, And it sounds like to me you guys are really a long way down the road on this. You know, and that's that can be a danger. There needs to be accountability. And our suggestion, my suggestion, and what I've seen in other churches, is that once a month, every person should get a look. Okay, if you've got a church directory, okay, let's just go through our directory in our Tuesday night meeting. What's our status here? What's our status here? And you look at every family, and you do that with a view toward who's having problems, who's not. But let me suggest that you don't just pay attention to the people who have problems, because the people who are doing well, you want to encourage them. And let me give you something that I think can really help. Is this East Tennessee or what? Not East. I know it's either West Tennessee or Middle Tennessee. You're West Tennessee. Is football a big deal around here? What about high school football? Listen, high school football in Texas is a really big deal. And I've told two or three of our kids, hey, when I get back from this meeting, be back next Friday, I'm coming to your game. And when you tell a kid, I'm coming to your game, that says, hey, I'm special to that elder. I'm special to that preacher. And when you go to if you're invited to some birthday thing, one of the kids having a birthday, and they say, hey, come on by for the birthday and have a hamburger and piece of cake or whatever. You go to events like that. Whenever there's a potluck, you show up at every event, and you look at those as times not to stand there and hang with your buddy and say, well, you know, what did you think about how Tennessee played last week? You work around, work the crowd, and because those are all valuable times, valuable shepherding times.
Well, we also, one thing, we have our evangelists specifically preach on member responsibility. Mm-hmm. Even amongst the members, you know, even with what you do, things can go under the wall, under your radar, and members will know things way before elders will know things before evangelists know things.
Absolutely.
Unless you put it out there, the expectation is if there's problems, you know, elders work in confidence, but you're not. We'd rather have you spread a rumor. Don't spread a rumor throughout. We don't do that kind of triangulation throughout the congregation. But come to the elders if you see a problem, and we will handle it discreetly. You know, it's nothing worse than a congregation to have people spreading something, and then the elders find out too late to do it.
Yeah. Sometimes there are troubles going on in the church, and the elders are the last to know about it because it's all under the radar. It's kind of a whisper campaign, and that's bad news.
Can I go?
Okay. The idea of people being afraid to talk to the elders. Don Truex has a theory on this, and he says, much of what we are today is still the result of World War II. Everybody came home from the war, and here's a man who's a colonel, here's a man who's a lieutenant, here's a man who's a first sergeant, and rank. Everything was rank. And so we appointed elders after the war, and they were regarded as just rank. And you don't want to be called into the colonel's office. And at school, you don't want to be called into the principal's office. And at work, you don't want to be called into the foreman's office. Because that says trouble. The first thing that people think, elders say, hey, the elders would like to talk with you Tuesday night. First reaction is, uh-oh, what did I do? You see, that implies distance. There's a distance. And when the shepherd speaks to the sheep, there should be no distance. And I got to get on to my second part here in just a moment. In fact, let me go ahead and move on this, guys. And I know you've got more questions. It's almost 11. Let me move through this rather quickly and talk about leadership models, because these are critically important, that we divorce ourselves from these models. First of all, the hired hand. Remember Jesus talked about the hireling, John chapter 10, the hireling. He doesn't own the sheep. He's just there doing his job. But when there's trouble, he runs away. And that should be on the next page. Yeah, I think it's on the next page of your outline. I'm sorry I don't have these pages numbered. But the hireling is one of the problems. Second is the cowboy. What does a cowboy do? Does he lead the herd? No, sir. He gets behind. He fires his gun in the air, and he drives the herd. He's pushing them. That's not the way we act. The sheriff, he enforces everything because he's got authority. You know, I want to be an elder because it gives me power, and I have power in the congregation. The idea that he's got authority and he can exercise discipline, he's got a badge and a gun. Next is the board member. That's what we were. We gather together and we make decisions. And, you know, you have a three-hour meeting, you make 10 decisions, you walk out of the meeting, you wipe your brow, and you say, boy, being an elder is tough work. And you haven't even started being a shepherd just by making decisions. Here's another flawed model. The pop manager. He follows the most current fads. He reads books and says, oh, here's a great idea. Let's manage like this, or let's do it this way. But that's not what God is looking for. Then you've got the narcissist. Anybody know what a narcissist is? That's someone that's in love with themselves. Narcissist was looked into the pond, saw his reflection, and said, you are so beautiful. And that's the way some people are. And the narcissist is in it for himself. It's what do I get out of it? Those are all flawed models. I've got more in the outline on each of those. You can read that on your own. None of these are close to the flock. Are you going to be close to a man who's just in love with himself? A man who enforces everything with a badge and a gun? A man who tries to... You're not going to be close to that kind of person. What you need is to build relationship with the sheep. And I'm going to look at Ezekiel 34. I'm going to do this very quickly, guys. Ezekiel 34, which talks about the failure of the shepherds in Israel. And their failure reveals what God's shepherds must do today. What these men did not do is what we should do. And so I want to look at this very quickly in Ezekiel 34. If you turn to that and read along with me. And after we finish this part here and one other little thing, we're going to take a break. Okay? Ezekiel chapter 34, starting at verse number 1. And of course, where was Ezekiel when he wrote this? Somebody help me. He's in captivity. He's in Babylon. Why are the people of God in Babylon? What are they doing there? They didn't go there to vacation. They were in trouble. And why were they in trouble? Ezekiel 34 tells you. Now it says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? See, they were in it just for themselves instead of for the people. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they no longer be food for them. Here you see the failure of the shepherds in Israel. Who would the shepherds of Israel have been? Who would that have been? Would have been the kings, the princes, the priests, the prophets, the teachers. All their leaders. Yeah, there was failure in the leadership. That's why they went into captivity. Someone says, well, the problem was one of idolatry. Yeah, it was idolatry because the leadership led them in the wrong way. Now, I want you to go back to verse 2, and you tell me what they failed to do. What did they fail to do? Look at verse 2. What did they fail to do? They failed to feed the flock. Okay, they failed to feed the flock. Now, look at verses 3 and 4. What did they fail to do, particularly in verse 4? What did they fail to do? Okay, they failed to strengthen the weak. Okay, what else in verse 4? Yeah, they didn't heal the sick. What else in verse 4? Okay, they should have bound up that which was broken. What else in verse 4? Okay, they did not bring back those that were driven away. They did not seek the lost sheep. And they did not leave with gentleness. Notice the end of verse 4. It says, nor have you sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty. With force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they did not leave with gentleness. They did not leave with kindness. These are all their failures. What about verse number 5? You see anything there? Well, they didn't lead. They didn't lead the flock. They let the flock be scattered. They didn't gather the flock back together. They didn't protect the flock. And they didn't shepherd the flock. You look at those 12 things. Those were the failures of the shepherds in Israel. They failed to do these 12 things. But what this reveals to us is what God's shepherds today must do. And so there's a good summary of what a shepherd is supposed to do. So as a shepherd in the flock, I need to think about how am I feeding the flock. I don't have to do all the feeding myself. I can use other teachers, I can use preachers, but I need to make sure that the flock is fed. I need to make sure that those that are weak are strengthened. Those that are sick are healed, not physical sickness. Those that are broken, they need to be bound up. Those that have been driven away need to be brought back. You see the idea. That is a model for shepherds right there. Now, I've got one more that I want to show you. And this is from John 10. Jesus, the perfect shepherd. Now, we're not going to be perfect shepherds. But again, this presents a model to us of what shepherding is. And what I want you to see in this list, I'm going to again list 12 things. In this list, I want you to notice the relationship and the closeness. It's even more dramatic than Ezekiel chapter 34. Jesus, the shepherd, speaks to his sheep. Okay? He speaks and they listen. He knows his sheep by name. And that's a sad thing. If someone's been in the congregation 3 years and the elder doesn't even know who they are. Okay? Don't ever let something like that happen. Jesus leads his sheep. And we don't have time to read all of John 10. But he leads his sheep. He goes before his sheep. See, that's the idea of leadership again. He sets an example. That's what we do. We go before the sheep, setting an example. We feed our sheep. We bless our sheep. We speak well of them. We sacrifice for the sheep.